283 will be the song of invitation after our lesson this morning. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11. Ecclesiastes, chapter 11. This morning we're going to be talking about how to become a wise investor. And no, we're not going to be talking about money. Just let me tell you that right off the top. We're not talking about money. So, Ecclesiastes chapter 11. It is good to see everyone with us this morning. We do have some visitors. We have several who are traveling today. The Van Deveners, all of them are gone. They're in Hot Springs. The Zinis are out of town. They're also in Hot Springs. And then we have the Hammetts who are in Tennessee. They're in Nashville today. And so keep all of them in your prayers as they're traveling. And we have some others who are not with us this morning for various reasons. But keep all these in our prayers. But those of you who are present, thank you, especially our visitors. We're glad to have you. I do have a special note to mention. Azri Brandt is with us, the daughter of Alyssa McNamara, which is Azri is Jana's niece. So she was baptized this past week, and glad to hear of that and appreciate her. They've been coming quite a bit lately, and it's good to have them with us. But Azri Brandt was baptized into Christ this past week. So great news there. All right, how to become a wise investor. What are we talking about? First of all, we're at the end of 2018. Another year has gone by, and I must say this year has gone by quicker than any of my previous 53-plus years. Just flown by. How about taking inventory over what I've done, what I've accomplished this past year? We are to examine ourselves, and I don't know of a better time to evaluate ourselves than at the end of a year. And at the beginning of a new year, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 5, examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. That is incumbent upon all of us to do that. Do we have what we ought to have? Here we stand today. Have I utilized the abilities that I have with the opportunities that I have had to become better in my service to the Lord, to increase my strength, to increase my ability, to increase my knowledge, and to increase my fruit for the Lord over this past year? What have I done to grow spiritually? What are my plans to grow more in this upcoming year? We certainly should all be growing as Christians. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, Paul, the Hebrew writer, says, by this time, you ought to be teachers. Time, as it goes by, we should be growing spiritually. And we should be adding more abilities and doing more things for the Lord. What have we gained this year? What have we lost? We need to take inventory. What of our values and our focus and our commitment? And I'll say to you, this is really where we're going to be focusing our attention this morning, on these three areas. Our values, our focus, and our commitment. What of these areas in our life? And as we look back over this past year, we think about what we have done or what we haven't done. I think the more important question is, who have we become? Have we become more like Jesus? Because if we truly become more like Christ, we're going to be doing the things that Christ would have us to do. So it's more important to become who we ought to be. Then everything else will flow from that. Have our expenditures and our time, our resources, and our efforts resulted in our own personal spiritual growth? We are to grow. We are to bear fruit. Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower. Four different types of soil that the Lord talks about. You have the three types of soil bore no fruit. Then you had the good heart that bore fruit, but there were various amounts of fruit being born. But the truth is, we all must be bearing fruit. And in order to do that, we must add to our faith, and we must have diligence in doing that. We must exert a lot of effort to do that. What have I done with my expenditures and time, resources, and effort to help the growth of the kingdom, the church? What have I done for my brothers and my sisters in Christ to help them, to encourage them, to proclaim the gospel, to spread the borders of the kingdom? What have I done in this area? Matthew 6 and verse 33, certainly we are to put the kingdom of God first, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. How we truly put the Lord's work first. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, in Ephesians 4 verses 12 through 16, the disciples in Acts 8, they left Jerusalem after they were being persecuted. They went everywhere spreading the word. And that was accomplished because they were taught, they were built up and strengthened in Jerusalem to do that work. And that's one of the roles of a local church. It is to equip each member to do the work that they are capable of doing. Ephesians 4, verses 12 through 16, so that every member will do its part. The whole body works together, and it requires every member doing what they can do. Have we grown spiritually this past year? And have we done those things necessary to grow, both individually and corporately? In Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16, Paul says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on." You know, even Paul says, after all that he had accomplished, says, "I've still got a whole lot more yet to do." And some of us may say, "Yes, I have grown spiritually. I've done a lot for the kingdom this past year." You haven't attained to your ultimate goal yet. You've not yet arrived. There's still much more to be done. We have yet another year, hopefully, Lord willing, to serve Him. And so I must, as he goes on to say, press on. "Brethren, I do not account myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind." He goes on, he says, you know, "Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind." So in other words, the Apostle Paul is encouraging us all to reach forward to, okay, we are where we are, we have accomplished what we've accomplished, now from this point forward, let's move on to glorify Christ, and to do all that we can to press out of ourselves all that we can in our service to God. And that brings us now to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And let me say to you, first of all, the whole message of Ecclesiastes is focused on the things under the sun, life under the sun. And the book begins this way: "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Everything is worthless," is what the wise man says. Solomon proclaims that everything under the sun is vain. What does he mean by that? Life is frequently disappointing, unfair, oppressive, tragic, and seemingly without any point whatsoever. And as you read the book of Ecclesiastes, that's kind of the idea that you get. Solomon is standing back and he's looking at everything. He puts his hand in all this stuff to try it, see what it's like. And what he realizes is nothing solves any of our problems, not really. Nothing really helps us or benefits us. There is nothing that we can do in this world that we can have, that we can obtain, that we can accomplish, that we can enjoy. There is absolutely nothing that brings us everlasting joy or peace and that lasts, because everything under the sun eventually comes to its end. Everything under the sun will stop. But we should not take the message of Ecclesiastes to be predominantly negative. Although it is, yes, talking about all the bad. It talks about how all of our time can be wasted on chasing the wind, And that's all it is, chasing dust. The whole thing has a point. And that is to shift our focus and our minds from the things that eventually will all become dust again someday and come to an end, to shift our attention from those things to the things that are really important, things that will last forever. The wise man points us away from these worthless things to things that truly matter. In these last two chapters, the emphasis is upon the need for us to invest in things that truly matter. Our resources, our time, our efforts, our abilities all need to be focused on things that will never perish, instead of what we are all too often engaged in, things that will perish, things that have no everlasting reward. God will hold us accountable, and this is the thing we all must remember. God will hold us all accountable to our purpose in the end. Sermon I heard years and years ago from D. Bowman. Never forget it. It was on the judgment. And I'd always heard that D. Bowman was one of these soft preachers, you know, that everybody just liked to listen to. Well, this sermon was really good. And he talked about judgment. And one of the things he emphasized was, the reason why we are judged is because we all have a purpose. If there was no purpose, there would be no judgment. But we are created with a purpose. And that purpose is to fear God and keep His commandments. That is your purpose for existing. That's why you are here. And you will be held accountable to whether or not you fulfilled your purpose. Cast your bread upon the waters, the wise man says, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. Now, sometimes when we read prophetic and hymns and things of that nature, poetic literature in the scriptures, we have to do a little thinking to figure out what is the point that he's making. He says, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, in the evening do not withhold your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both will alike will be good. Truly the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. But what is Solomon's point in all of this? I want to say to you, first of all, in the first couple of verses, the emphasis is upon our sacrificial living. We need to be living for those things that will be everlasting instead of those things which are temporary. And there are many things that are out of our control. He says, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. This is a metaphor of engaging in what many would think is a thankless task. You know, there are a lot of things that we do in life that we don't see the end results. We do not see the direct benefits of it. We may not understand or comprehend what we are going to be getting or what is going to be accomplished by our efforts. But God says to do it. A metaphor for engaging in what we would think as a thankless task. And the point is to do good without hope of any return. Jesus taught this principle in Luke 14:12-14. If a person asks you of something, give it to them, not hoping for anything in return. You do good. You do good not because others will do good to you. You do good because you want to do good, because you want to serve the Lord. To do good. For you will find it after many days. Now, it is true that the things that we do that are good will be returned to us. Now, we may not have those things returned to us in this life. They may not be of in any way a material reward. But nevertheless, we will have returned to us good if we do good. Many passages emphasize this point. You think of Galatians 6 and verse 9. And this is sort of the principle here. We reap what we sow. If we sow to the flesh, we will of the flesh reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. We reap what we sow. So we will find it after many days, he says. It's not going to come quickly. In fact, it may not even be apparent. We may not see the results right now. Now, one of the things we were talking a few weeks ago about the radio program, and I don't know who all is being reached by the radio program. I don't know. But I know that from the feedback, they tell you that every one that you hear for, there's at least 1,000 more that are listening. That's what I've always heard. And I've been hearing from, 3 or 4 every week. So how many are hearing? And do we see the results right now? Some. I do. Some people don't see those results. You don't see them. You don't get the calls. You don't get the emails. And But I am encouraged by that. Maybe I need to share that more often with you. And the good that's coming of that. And maybe we do not see the physical results, but how do we know what the results are going to bear down the road? Next week, next month, next year, 2 years from now, 10 years from now, who knows? We need to remember that our responsibility is to sow the seed. Our responsibility is to preach the gospel. And the Lord will give the increase. Give a serving to 7 and also to 8. Diversify your investments. And again, we're not talking about money. Diversify your investments is the idea, though. Give a serving to 7 and also to 8. There have been a lot of commentators and scholars come up with their own idea. 7 is the perfect number. 8 is the eternal number. And so you've got some significance in numbers. The idea, I think, is rather simple. Do good for as many people as you can. Do what you can for all that you can, while you can. And that is going to increase your odds, if you will, of bringing in an increase. You preach the gospel to 1,000 people, you may get one convert. You may preach to 1,000 people and you may get 20 converts. But you know what? What if you didn't preach to the 1,000? What if you only preached to 100? What if you only preached to 1 and you didn't get any? Or 20 and you didn't get any? So in other words, teach the gospel to as many as you can. Do good as much as you can to as many as you can. Because it's like the parable of the sower again. In those old times, they would just carry a sack with seed in it. And they would walk and they would carry and scatter the seed that way and just throw it as far as they can. Okay? Every seed did not bear fruit. In fact, only one out of four of the plants that did come up bore fruit. So that's the idea. This is practical wisdom. We don't know. Also, when we ourselves will need help. So there is a material application of this. You do good to as many people as you can because the day is going to come when you yourself will need help. And that's the idea. For you do not know what evil will be on the earth. But listen, the main idea is you do as much as you can because we need to help as many people as we can to be prepared for the evil day. Most apply the principle to benevolence. But we need to be actively engaged in all kinds of good works. All kinds of things that are good for others. Our influence needs to be spread. Other people need to see, not so that they can see us, but so that they can see Jesus Christ in us. They need to see our good works, Matthew 5, 13 through 16. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. And people need to see God's lifestyle manifested in you. Romans 12 verses 1 and 2. We are to prove the things of God. make manifest, if you will. We're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 6, you know, Peter there is talking about the wife who submits to her husband. And it's not that she is doing anything, you know, except just being a godly wife. That's all she's doing. And it's her influence that eventually, as Peter says, how do you know that you will not win your husband? And Paul makes the same point in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. How do you know? And so you just do what's right as much as possible and let God take care of the increase. Mercy and forgiveness. Mercy and forgiveness is something that we must be willing to give if we expect to receive it. We must be a forgiving people. And evangelism, you know, spread that seed out. And that's really the idea that I was emphasizing earlier. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, Paul said that he planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. His role was simply to preach the gospel. You know, I don't know how many people that Peter preached to on the day of Pentecost. I suspect there were millions, or almost that many, anyway. The town, the city of Jerusalem is filled with all the men of Judaism, of Israel, from all over the world. And they had come there to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. Preach to as many as you can. Teach as many as you can. Verses 3 and 4, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth, and if a tree falls in the south or north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. What's the point that he's making here? The future is uncertain. I mean, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But what we've all learned, if we've lived long enough, is to realize that we are many times helpless when it comes to the things that are around us. We don't have any control at all over our circumstances that befall us most of the time. And so when the clouds get full of rain, they empty themselves. When a tree in the woods falls, does it fall? Yes, it falls. Which way does it fall? I don't know. But wherever it falls, it's going to lie, and there's nothing we can do to change. It is what it is. I think that's the point. It is what it is. Sometimes we have a hard time dealing with the things that are. You know? It is what it is. We want to live in the way things ought to be sometimes instead of accepting the way things are and dealing with the way things are. And we have our perfect goal, and everything ought to be a certain way. I realize that. But another reality is life isn't that way. There are things that happen in life that we have no control over, and we just have to deal with it. And there are things that we do not know. And we just have to deal with those things. And we have to just, the point is, do what's right. We have to engage in what we ought to be doing anyway. Do what's good. Do what's right. If your hand finds to do good, do it with all of your might. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. Whatsoever your hand finds to do it with all of your might. The principle is the same that James talks about in James chapter 4. You know, he who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. You know to do good. Circumstances do not dictate whether you do good or not. You do good anyway. If people mistreat you, do good anyway. We cannot allow our focus to be on the negatives of life. We need to do good in the face of adverse circumstances. And this requires self-discipline. So we need to invest in self-discipline. We need to invest in self-sacrifice, sacrificial living, doing good for others and as much as we can. And we need to invest in self-discipline because it is really in the times of difficulty that we need the self-discipline the most. You know, we need to be trained. We need to train ourselves to just do what's right anyway. We cannot allow any apparent lack of success to dissuade us from continued faithfulness. just because we may not see the results, just because nobody's listening to the gospel, doesn't mean I can stop preaching it. Just because no one is thankful for the good that I may do for them, doesn't mean I'm to stop doing it. I'm to do good anyway. He who observes the wind will not sow. Oh, okay. He who regards the clouds will not reap. Okay, so you've got the sowing and the reaping. Those who observe the wind, well, the wind's going to blow all my seed away. So I'm just not going to do anything. Do it anyway. He who regards the clouds, well, it's going to rain, so I'm just going to sit in and watch it and wait for it to rain. This past fall, it's been one of the wettest falls I can remember. It's been very wet. Got a good friend, been a friend for many years, lives in Bisco, Arkansas, Jackie Prince. Preaches there in Bisco. And he's a farmer. And he was on Facebook back a month or so ago, and he was talking about the rain. You know, you got to get the crops out. Got to get out in the fields. But you can't do it. But you got to do what you can do. You know? And it tears up your equipment and everything else, but you got to get out in the field. You got to get what you can get. A lot of people will say, well, forget it. The point is, you have to be disciplined enough to do what's right anyway. Because God's not going to accept our excuses. Proverbs 20 verse 4, the lazy man will not plow because of the winter. He will beg during harvest and have nothing. Laziness. God's not going to accept our excuses. You know, we can say, well, there's a lion outside. You know, but lazy people will come up with any excuse not to do what they ought to do. Let us not be like that. Let us always do what we ought to do regardless of the circumstances. Because as in Matthew 25 and verse 41, those who did not do the things that the Lord talks about there, those who do not help and provide for their neighbor, do good to their neighbor, those who did not do the things that the Lord would have had them to do, He says, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. No excuses. Verses 5 and 6, as you do not know what is the way of the wind or how bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. There are many things we cannot know. So we need to invest in faithfulness anyway. Just do good. We cannot comprehend many things that God says. For example, Deuteronomy 29:29 says that the things that I've revealed to you, they are for you. The things that have not been revealed are not for you. And too many people worry too much about what God hasn't said instead of just accepting what God has said and trusting God enough to do what He says. There are many things we cannot comprehend. I realize that. But if we really trust God, we're going to do what God says because God said it. And it's really just that simple. For example, in Joshua chapter 6, when God tells Joshua that I've given you the city of Jericho, He tells then Joshua and the people of Israel to march around that city for 6 days. On the seventh day, march around it seven times, and then the people are to shout, priests blow the trumpets. I mean, if I would have been listening to that, to those instructions, if, you know, ask a military leader what he thinks ought to be done. No military leader is going to come up with that plan. That's not going to work. That doesn't make any sense. The walls are not going, that's not going to give us the city. We're just wasting our time marching. We're going to wear down our ability to fight. We're going to be tired. There are a lot of reasons why we shouldn't do this, God. Well, if a lot of people, or if the Israelites thought like a lot of people do today, the walls of Jericho would not have fallen. But they had enough faith in the Lord to simply do what He said. Not understanding how it's going to all work, just do what God says. Naaman was angry when Elisha told him to go dip seven times in the muddy river Jordan. He didn't understand what connection that would have in cleansing him of his leprosy. But when he simply did what God said, he was healed. Today, for example, Jesus says, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." People say, "Well, that just doesn't make sense. Why can't I just believe and that be all? Isn't that good enough? God knows my heart anyway, right?" God knew the Israelites' heart too. God could have made those walls fall just like that. But God had His reasons. And when God says for us to do something, why can't we just accept what God says and do it? Stop arguing with God. So God makes everything. We don't know how it all works. Just do it. Just obey God. That's what true faith is. Faith that doesn't obey God is not real faith, is it? We need to invest in today, by the way. Today. "Truly the light is sweet and is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun." That's just a reference, a metaphor for living. We are alive and we see the sun. So we're alive under the sun. "But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many." You know, the days of good are going to outweigh the days of bad for most people. And we ought to count our blessings and we ought to focus on the good. Why is it so many focus on the bad? And the one bad thing that happens in life is what will dictate the way the rest of our life goes because we focus on that bad thing. We live in a country full of victims today because people are focused on the bad that's happened to them instead of accepting the blessings and looking at things from a different perspective, a faith-based perspective. "All that is coming is truly vanity, all things under the sun, but we need to enjoy life and we need to invest in today." The point is, we need to take advantage of what God has given us. J.E. Smith in his commentary, "The Wisdom Literature and Psalms," says, "When one acts benevolently and works diligently, as Koheleth has previously advised, life is worth living and affords continuous enjoyment for the faithful worker." He goes on and says, "The thought that the night comes when no man can work should stir mankind to make the best of every day, the best of every day of life, to be content and cheerful, to perform daily duties with the consciousness that this is the day of labor and joy." When we do what we ought to do, our conscience feels good. We are at peace with ourselves. When we know that we've done what is right and what is good, there is immediate satisfaction that fills our hearts. There is joy knowing that we've done what is right. That's the point that the writer is making. Today is the day of salvation, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. Paul makes the point there. Today, and by the way, today is the day of salvation for everybody here. Yesterday was yesterday. Tomorrow has not yet come. Today is the present, right? And we need to live in the present. We need to live today. Faithfulness does indeed bring true fulfillment and joy. And the Ethiopian eunuch, in Acts 16 and verse 34, he went on his way rejoicing when he obeyed the gospel. He was filled with joy because he knows that he had done what God had said. And he was cleansed of his sins. He was right with God. Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 through 13. Rejoice. I say rejoice. Rejoice always. But of course, there's a condition there. If you do the will of God as I have taught you, there is joy in doing what God says. A lot of people look at God's will as being burdensome, as being hard. Well, you're looking at it wrong. Because really doing what's right is beneficial to me. It's helpful to me and it's helpful to everybody around me. Most importantly, though, it's spiritually good for me and my relationship with God. We have today, and we do not know what will be on tomorrow. We need to work while we can, Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. James 4, 13 through 17. We don't know what's coming tomorrow. Those folks in James chapter 4 who said, you know, we're going to go to such and such a town. We're going to buy and sell. We're going to get gain. The Lord says, you don't know. We are but, our life is but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. What should we say? We ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. The point is, we ought to be doing and must be doing today what needs to be done. Tomorrow, as Jesus says in Matthew 6:34, today is full of trouble, or tomorrow is full of trouble. You need to take care of today. Today, seek God first. Seek His kingdom first. And all these things will be added to you. One day, tomorrow won't come. Like that rich fool in Luke 12:13-21. All of the good that he had gained materially, he had increased his crops to the point he had to tear down his old barns and build new, bigger barns to house all of his stuff. And he sat down and he thought to himself, I can take it easy, I can rest. I can eat, drink, and be merry. And God said to him, fool. You fool. Tonight your soul will be required of you. And the point was, whose stuff now will all these things be? Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. And then, and we're not going to go into what all the Hebrew or the Ecclesiastic writer says here, but he emphasizes the need for youth. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your walk, and your youth walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity, are also vanity. While you're young, serve God. The earlier we begin our walk with God and our service to God, the better our life will be. Guaranteed. Before the difficult days come, before the loss of strength, before we lose our teeth, before everything becomes hard and difficult, even getting out of bed becomes hard. And many of you here this morning, you know these things. You have arrived at this point in your life now where you've lost your strength, things are hard, you're weak, you're feeble, no more pleasures really, and things that you know, there aren't really things you can enjoy much. Can't even get a good night's sleep. So before these days come, you need to be faithful to the Lord. And of course, the end for all of us eventually will be death. And so invest in today, because the time will come when we will all die. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. All things under the sun, including your mortal flesh, everything's going to come to an end. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. In other words, God is the shepherd. He's given these instructions, and the wise preach and teach these things. The preacher preaches the word of God, and people are either going to listen or they're not. And the preacher tries to do all he can to get people to listen. It's up to us to listen. And further, my son, be admonished by these things. Of making of many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. This is the end. This is the whole point of the book. This is the whole point of our life. Eventually we're going to stand before God, and we're going to give an account to Him whether or not we have fulfilled our purpose. How do you invest then in that future? The day in which you stand before God. Well, we invest in that future by doing the things we've talked about. We invest in sacrificial living. We invest in using our time and doing what's good and self-control and self-discipline and doing the things that are right regardless of our circumstances. We are faithful to God. We invest in faithfulness. We invest in today. We do what's right today. We're faithful to God today. We invest in the future. This year, some things that I thought about, and they're kind of general, but nevertheless, these are some things I hope that all of us can think about. Some things where I think I ought to improve myself. I need to place a greater value on spiritual things. Do we place the value on spiritual things that we ought to? We're the ones who determine what's valuable to us. Do we truly put spiritual things as the most important and most valuable thing in our life? When I say spiritual things, I'm talking about the Word of God and our study of His Word, our worship to God, our spreading of the gospel, doing the things that are spiritual, loving each other, doing the things that God would have us to do, things that will help us grow as Christians, spiritual things. I need to increase my spiritual focus. By the way, these are kind of taken from Matthew 6, 19 through 23, these first two points. Lay my treasure up in heaven. The eye, okay, needs to be single. It needs to be focused on the things of God. I need to push out everything else that's distorting my vision. I need to focus on the things of God. I need to increase my loyalty to Jesus Christ. I can only serve one master. I can't have my loyalties divided. I must serve the Lord and Him alone. I need to bear more fruit. And that's by becoming more like Jesus myself. I need to grow in my knowledge of Christ and grow in my likeness of Him. Galatians 5, 22, 23, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, mercy. Philippians 2, I need to be humble in mind and like Christ, obedient in all things. And I need to press even more diligently towards that goal. The goal of fulfilling my purpose in life and service to God and the goal of heaven that God has set before me in Christ. That's investing in the future. Hearing the Word of God, of course, is the beginning point. Believing God, His Word, believing in His Son, believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, repenting of my sins because I believe the Lord, turning to Him not only in my heart but also with my mouth, with my actions. I confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I am by faith baptized into Christ. I become a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus, by being baptized into Him for the remission of my sins, and to live faithfully. These things are investing in your future. Investing in things that will last forever and ever. What about our value system? Is it really what it ought to be? Jesus says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And verse 25, by the way, what does he mean, whoever loses his life for my sake? Well, he who is truly sacrificial in giving himself to the Lord's cause. But whoever saves his life is the person who lives for himself. Verse 26, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What is our value system really? Really? What is it really? Are we investing our resources, our time, our efforts, and our abilities in the things that will last eternally, or things that will perish, that are here for a little while and then gone forever? What about us? What are we really investing in? Are we truly wise investors? What will God say to us, like He did to that rich fool in Luke 12? Fool. He spent much time focused on the things of this world and lost his soul. Don't let God say to you, fool, on that day. If you're here this morning, we can help you obey the gospel. We want to be of service to you. We want to encourage you. We want to strengthen you. We want to help you fulfill your purpose in life and to invest in the things that will last forever. Let us help you, and God will help you. If we can, won't you come while we stand, while we sing.